Matthew chapter 5 is what we're looking at, moving on from last week and continuing through the Gospel of Matthew. Let me start by reading some words, see if you are familiar with any of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image of anything in the heavens above or on the earth or beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all that you have to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honour your father and your mother. You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bring false witness against your neighbour. And you shall not covet your neighbour's house, your neighbour's wife, your neighbour's donkey, your neighbour's ass, or anything that is theirs. Heard those words before? Very familiar, aren't they? The Ten Commandments. When you take the Ten Commandments and you link it with the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you put them together, you get the law, as it were. The law. So when you see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. That's what Jesus is talking about. 10 commandments, the first 5 books of the Bible, all that goes with that, that's the law. The obvious question then is to ask, well, what does he mean then in the rest of that verse when he says the prophets? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because most of that's pretty easy to work out too, isn't it? There are books in the Old Testament called the major prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Then there's all those books that are called the minor prophets, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zechariah. You know all those little books at the back of the Old Testament? You get confused and you can't work out which one's which. And the only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is one had a lot more to say than the other one. And I'll let you work out which one that is. But also the books before that are often called the former prophets. So books like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Joshua, Judges and so forth. The prophets. So when Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, he's basically saying, do not think I've come to get rid of the Old Testament. Do not think that I've come to get rid of everything that has gone before. And I stop and I think, what an extremely interesting thing to say. What would drive Jesus to say that? Because I can't recall anywhere in the Scriptures, and if I'm wrong, please tell me afterwards, I can't recall anywhere in the Scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, where someone runs up to Jesus and says, you know what, Jesus, what we want from you is to get rid of all the Old Testament, or the Bible as they knew it in those days, the Scriptures. We want you to get rid of it. We want something new, something fresh. I can't remember anyone saying that to Jesus, but he says, do not think that I have come. So obviously the context, obviously what many were thinking was, I wish they didn't have it in some sense. Maybe some preferred that Jesus would get rid of all the law and the prophets. And you know what? There probably were some. For very good reason. Let me explain. We all heard about the Pharisees, haven't we? The Pharisees were a religious sect within the Jewish faith. And the Pharisees, now you've got to hand it to them, admirably, wanted to take God's word seriously. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? It's a great thing to do. But they went to the point where they wanted to take it so seriously and in fact keep the law of God so precisely in order to be right with God and to never fail him that it could often lead them down one of two traps. The first trap is that you get to the point where you think that you actually are starting to keep the law pretty good. In fact, you start to think, hey, I'm pretty good. In fact, I'm really good. And we know that because remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? I told this story this morning in another church of ours in this parish, and there's a tax collector actually in the congregation. He says, oh, I always get those passages that I've got to read from the front. And Jesus tells the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And remember, the tax collector goes into the temple and says, doesn't even turn his face to heaven. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee says what? Lord, I thank you that I am not like that tax collector. Notice I'm not pointing to anybody in the room, just in case. Can you see the trap that the tax collector fell into? Sorry, the Pharisee fell into. So that's the first trap. You can actually try so hard that you actually think, hey, I'm not that bad. The second trap you can fall into is that you can then begin to tie yourself in knots, making sure that you keep the law and keep the rules and keep the regulations. In fact, they had so many rules and regulations in order just to keep the Ten Commandments. Let me give you an example. 6 days show you labour and do all that you have to do, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord your God. What is work? What counts as work? Is it only what you get paid for? What about cooking? Every time I say that, some go, yeah, that's work. What about walking? Ever heard the phrase, a Sabbath day's walk? I had a rule for how far you could walk before it became work. What about helping an animal? What about healing on the Sabbath? Is that work? Can you see the knots you can tie yourself in? And so there may have been some that were saying, you know, Lord, please get rid of all that has gone before, because we cannot tolerate the burden upon us of keeping all these rules and regulations. The burden of them is intolerable. We would love you to take it away. And there may even be some here today who find the tension between the Old and New Testament and would say, I would love Jesus just to simply say, you know what, all that stuff before me, it's past its use by date. It's all over Red Rover. You don't need to worry about it anymore. But what does Jesus say? Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've now come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. It stays. But not only does it stay, he comes to accomplish it, to fulfill it, to bring it to its right conclusion. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Here's a bit of trivia for you. If you've ever read the old King James Version of the Bible, the really old King James Version of the Bible, this is where you get that phrase, no jot or tittle. You don't see that in many translations now. You've got to be very careful how you say that one too, haven't you? That's where that phrase... Hands up if you've ever heard that phrase before. There's a couple. Hands up if you've ever heard the phrase, not one iota. This is where it comes from. Not one iota. Not the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. Not one stroke of a pen. Maybe in our language that would be not one dot over the top of an I. Will I get rid of? Rather, I have come to accomplish it. I have come to fulfill it. And not only that, Jesus even raises the stakes. Have a look at verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees, and remember, the Pharisees were the professionals, they were the ones who could keep the law of God really well, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that seem to be saying? What does that seem to be saying? Notice I put the emphasis on the word seem. What does that seem to be saying? Well, it seems to be saying something like this. Unless you are even better than the Pharisees at keeping the law, you can't be part of God's kingdom. I'm so glad that Jesus goes on, because the rest of this passage, and we're not going to get a chance to really do justice to all of it tonight, it works as a corrective. In fact, it shows that it's not about the letter of the law, as it were. It's about the spirit of the law. That's the way we would put it. Let me give you an example. Have a look at verse 21. You have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the passage goes on, one after the other. You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. Jesus is putting a corrective here in the wrong thinking. The Pharisees were worried about the outside. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. But Jesus is saying, you know what? That's all the outside stuff. And it can never, underline never, big capital letters, bright lights, never change what is on the inside. The outside can never change the inside. The problem is, it's not whether we murder, it's whether we hate. It's what's in our heart. It's where it comes from, isn't it? See, I could ask you this question. Hands up if you physically committed murder today. Cool, we're all good, we've kept the commandment. Or have we? Don't put your hand up for this, but are there many people today that you've at best loathed or at worst hated? Have there been people you've just been so frustrated with? Jesus says it's about the heart. That's where it all comes from. The outside is affected by the inside. The inside is never affected by the outside. It can't be. And so that's why he said to the Pharisees, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look really good on the outside. They've been freshly painted. But what's a tomb full of? Death and decay. The Pharisees were the epitome of keeping the law. But on the inside, there was death and decay. And so Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So how can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Simply have a new, pure, righteous heart. Well, that's easy, isn't it? And in fact, did you see the standard to which Jesus puts it in verse 48? That's not heavy, is it? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but there's a chance that we could get to this point and say, okay, for my righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees in order to be right with God, I therefore need to have a perfect heart. Well, thank you very much, because I haven't got a hope. I haven't got a snowflake's chance in you know where of having a perfect heart. And by the way, I'm talking about myself. Left to myself, I can't do it. And that's the point. See, when Jesus is speaking, he's always speaking to two groups of people, those inside the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. And there are those outside the kingdom, and it may be that there are some here tonight. In a group this size, there's always that chance. Who are like the Pharisees, trying to do everything on the outside. Some time ago I was cooking. I can't remember how long ago it was. It was a long time ago and I can't remember what it was I was cooking, so please don't ask me. But I was cooking something and I was using my method of cooking that I've developed. It's an incredible good method, and if anyone wants to write a book about it, they can. But it's called cooking by feel, which is that you get the ingredients and you start to cook it and then you think, I feel like it just needs a little bit more of this. And then you taste it, and then you can imagine what happens. You go, no, I feel like it needs a little bit more of that. So you add a bit more of that. Sometimes people call it bucket cooking. That's another way, but that's so vulgar. So feel like it needs a bit of this, feel like it needs a bit of that. And you can imagine what happens. And after a while, I think, no, I just can't quite get it right, and I keep adding bits. And you can imagine what happens. The meal gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but never gets any closer to where I wanted it to be in the first place. So what should I have done? Well, some of you would be thinking, you should have read the instructions. To which I would reply, have a look, I'm a bloke, we don't read instructions. The rest of you are saying, you should have chucked it out and started again. And that's the point. No, didn't matter how much I added to it, it was never going to change it. It was a mess. I needed to chuck it out and start again. It's the same with us, isn't it? We need to start again. So you might be saying, well, and I can remember doing this as a teenager. I remember as a teenager saying, okay, from now on, I'm going to live for God. I can remember doing it as a teenager. Some of you may remember doing it as a teenager. Some of you might have tried it today. Literally. And I don't know about you, but if I was to try it first thing this morning, I probably wouldn't have made it to morning tea before making a whole mess of it. And if you want verification of that, just ask my wife. None of us can do it, can we, on our own? None of us can have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees on our own. There is only one way to have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, and that is through the grace and the mercy of Jesus, who came to accomplish that which we could not do, to live the life that we could not live. And it's through him, and it's through following him, that we have a new heart, a righteous heart, a pure heart, a heart that is washed clean by the blood of Christ. Create in me a clean heart, O God. If that is totally foreign to you, if that is something that you say, you know what, that sounds good, but I just don't get it, then we need to talk. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to start again, to be born again, and we need to talk. And in fact, I'm going to encourage you that after the service, if that's you, you know when they have the prayer group over here, you might want to come up and just say, you know what, I want a clean heart. They'll know what you're talking about. But for the rest of us, these words of Jesus are still relevant, aren't they? For those of us who have had a new heart, a heart that has been regenerate by the Holy Spirit, a heart that is righteous through the blood of Jesus. For the rest of us, these words of Jesus are still pertinent. Because remember, he said, until earth disappears, not one iota, not one jot or tittle of the law will be taken away. Remember what he said right at the end? Be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. We need to live the tension of that verse, don't we? The tension of knowing that on our own we could do nothing, but through Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and who makes us right with God. We need to live the tension of that verse. And if we want to take God seriously, then we need to take his word seriously, don't we? And like I said, we can't do justice to this whole passage, but just that one that was read for us, that second reading, just listen to these words. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Love those who frustrate you. Because I'm assuming you may not have physical enemies who wish death upon you. So pray for those who frustrate you. Pray for those who've hurt you. Pray for those who do things without any regard. Pray for those who have crushed you underfoot. Pray for those who persecute you and bully you. Pray for those who just don't seem to care. We all know who they are. You know who they are. The names have already come to your mind, haven't they? And the scary thing is they can actually be in this room. Or they can be outside. They can be in your workplace, in your school, in your uni, in your home, wherever. If we are people who take God seriously and seriously want to follow Jesus, then he says, the law stands. And he said, you've heard it,
You know, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for them. Because Jesus died for them also. And they require mercy. Just as much as you and I require mercy. You and I need to show them the same love that was being shown to us through Jesus. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right here, right now. That's it. And I'm going to ask you quietly, in the quietness of this place, you know those names. You know the names that, that Christ has brought to your mind now. And I'm going to ask, in the quietness of this place, that we pray for them. Because if we take Jesus seriously, that's what he says to do. So let's do that.